Good morning. It's so good to be here on this beautiful May long weekend. As Pastor Carrie Ann said, a lot of our people are up at Bethel Park, including them. Pastor Peter's preaching this morning. They're leading worship. I'm sure they're having a great time, but I'm sure they're also missing all of us this morning. I want to thank Kimberly for leading us so well this morning. Thank you. You blessed our hearts. I'm so thankful that you're here with us. Well, I hope you're all awake because my goal today is to get you all fired up. Are you ready? Have any of you ever seen the movie Secondhand Lions? Few people. It's a bit of an older movie. It came out in 2003. I remember watching it with my dad. Well, in this movie, there's two grouchy old men, Hub and Garth. They assume the care of Hub's 10-year-old nephew, Walter, after his mother abandons him. Hub, at first, he begrudges Walter the little food he eats and the small space he takes up. These two old men, they live in this dilapidated farmhouse. The fields around gone to seed. They spend most of their days sitting on their tumbled-down porch with their shotguns in their laps, nursing a giant grudge against the world and taking pot shots at any traveling salesman that's foolish enough to venture near. They want to be just left alone to die quietly in their misery. They've lost all their passion for life, and they don't care about anything or anyone. But the boy's presence works a miracle, and their withered hearts grow young again, and they learn to love again, and they start to hunger for more. Then they start spending their fortune they possess, mysteriously, this treasure of money hidden somewhere on their land, on everything from garden seeds and garden tools to a catapult that flings plates skyward for shooting practice, to a second-hand lion, a mangy old feline who just wants to, like they did, to finish her days in undisturbed idleness. Well, as these old men's hearts begin to awaken, they tell Walter slowly their story. Uncle Hub was once this swashbuckling adventurer, a poet warrior, and Garth was his trusted sidekick. Together, they lived this enchanted, dangerous life, routing armies and plundering treasures, rescuing damsels in distress. Together, they outwit a cunning and noble enemy, an Arabian sheik. Walter is never sure whether to believe these stories or not. He wants to, but they're so oversized and exotic that these arthritic, cranky old men, even as they awaken, bear little resemblance to these legendary heroes that they describe in their stories. But to tell the stories is to remember them and to re-inhabit them. And these two old men, in their closing years, become every bit as headlong and two-fisted as they claim to be in their youth. And they finish well. They die in their 90s full of passion, joyriding their plane with such reckless abandon that they crash it upside down into a barn door. They punch the door so clean and hard that they cookie cutter a hole perfectly plane shaped right through it. Now it's the end of the movie, and Walter is now grown, and he comes to survey the scene of their death. As he stands outside the house, a helicopter rises over the trees and comes down beside him. A handsome young man around his own age steps out. He's dark-skinned, Middle Eastern. And Walter realizes it's the grandson of Hub's legendary rival, the Sheik. Both men grew up hearing fantastic tales of sword fights and narrow escapes and buried treasures, and both wonder if the tales are true. The Sheik's grandson looks around at everything, the farm, the barn, the hole that the plane hit, and he says, astonished, "It's true after all. They really lived." And Walter smiles and he says, "Yes, it's true. They really lived." Now, that's what I want people to say about me. It's true. Connie, she really lived. And that's what I hope that people can say about each one of us. See, I want to live in such a way that when we're all gone, people know we lived life to the full, passionately, that we really lived. But how do we get there? How do we live our lives to the fullest with passion until the end? We're in a series right now called Live Out Love. And in order to do that, in order to live out love, I believe we need passion. And not just passion, any kind of passion. We need spiritual passion. So I want to talk today to those of you who might have lost a little bit of your spiritual passion. In fact, I've noticed since the complications of the COVID season, there may be some of you that at one point in your life, you found yourself really, really passionate. You could sense God's voice leading you. You could feel his presence with you. When you read his word, it was like God was speaking directly to you. But somehow, somewhere along the way, you feel like you've lost some of your spiritual passion. You've lost some of your enthusiasm. If you find yourself a little bit less enthusiastic about the things of God than you once were, this message is for you. And I want to tell you, you are not alone. I totally understand that struggle. So before we continue on, let's just pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, we ask that for those watching online, even listening to this message post-date, and God, for everyone gathered here today, we ask that your word, by the power of your spirit, would help us get our passion back for the one who gave it all for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. First of all, I think it's important to define what is passion. A passion is a strong, powerful, all-consuming, and compelling emotion. The creative force behind all great art, all great drama, all great music, all great architecture, all great writing is passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished in this life without passion, and nothing is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion is what causes explorers to boldly go where no man has gone before. Passion is what causes scientists to spend late night hours trying to find the cure to that dreaded disease. Passion is what takes a good athlete and turns him or her into a great athlete where they're breaking records. Passion often separates success and failure. Passion gives us a reason to get up in the morning and go, I'm going to do something with my life today. Without passion, life becomes boring. It becomes monotonous and it becomes routine. German philosopher George Friedrich Hegel said, nothing great in the world has ever been accomplished without passion. William Ward wrote, hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Knowledge is valuable, but passion is invaluable. And Albert Einstein, he said, I have no special talents, I'm only passionately curious. And I think these were some pretty smart people. And I believe God has created us with emotions to have passion in life. And I believe he wants us to live passionate lives. In fact, in Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking in zeal or passion, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You know, that's not always easy to do, is it? Because there are some passion killers out there. And a few common passion killers would include complacency, difficult circumstances, an unbalanced lifestyle, an undernourished spirit, believing lies, ongoing sin and familiarity. All of those things can result in apathy in our lives. And God knows that the moment we lose our passion, we lose perspective. And you know what? Satan knows that too. So you need to guard the flame within you furiously, realizing that it's the enemy's target. You need to protect your passion. But how do we do that? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 to 14. Sorry. It's a bit of a long passage, so you can follow along in your Bible, or it's also on the screen, so bear with me. It says, "Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share that faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am a prisoner for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." Now, 2 Timothy is a letter written to Timothy by Paul, his spiritual mentor. Paul wrote this letter while he was suffering in prison. He knew he was soon going to die, and it was like his final instructions before he finished his life here on the earth. And he wanted Timothy to truly live his life to the fullest for God. It seems to me that Timothy was getting afraid and tired and unsure of his call. He was losing a bit of his passion. His spirit was sinking. He was getting ready to settle for second best. So Paul wrote him this strong word to help encourage him in his faith and to keep his passion alive. So let's look at what Paul tells Timothy and see how it can help us keep our passion alive as well. The first thing he tells Timothy is to fan it. This encouragement comes in the light of Timothy's wonderful spiritual heritage. Paul says, "Timothy, God has blessed you abundantly. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Fan the flames of the gift of God. Don't live in fear, but in the knowledge that you have power, love, and self-control." And so I believe that same call of God comes to all of us. Say no to fear and yes to a passionate life of service. Remember, this is a gift of God, and it's given to every believer at the moment of salvation. And it's the divine equipping of the Holy Spirit. We have everything necessary to live life for Christ in this evil world right now. Paul doesn't say start the fire. He says fan the fire that's already burning inside you. See, God put the fire inside of you, but you have to fan the flames and let it burn. We've already been given all that we need. We just need to fan it. You know, when I was a kid growing up in Newfoundland. One of the biggest nights of the year was November the 5th, bonfire night. We would prepare for months collecting wood and chopping trees for a big bonfire on bonfire night. Now that I think about it, it was quite dangerous. We were just kids and teenagers. One bonfire night, my friends and I, we set up our bonfire across the road from our house on this big flat rock surface, and it seemed pretty safe, but that night the winds came up and fanned the flame, and it spread, and it just kept spreading, and we actually caused a forest fire. Luckily, it was blowing in the opposite direction of our house. Someone called the voluntary fire department in the next community, but there was really nothing they could do. They just let it burn until it reached this wet, marshy area, and eventually it burned out. Passion is like that. It's not something that's static, that stays the same. Like fire, it either spreads or it burns out. And the tendency of fire, if left by itself, is to go out. And passion works the same way. We need to work it, stroke it, fan it, and build it to keep it alive. You know, it's like when John and I were dating. We were getting serious, and I knew he was the one I was supposed to marry. I just wasn't sure if John knew it. And sometimes he takes a long time to make up his mind. So I decided I needed to fan the flame. So I went downtown Peterborough one day with one of my friends, and we were passing a bridal store. Well, just for fun, I decided to go in. Just for fun, I decided to try on a dress. It was perfect. It fit me so nice, and not only that, it was on sale. It was only $200 because it was discontinued, and it was perfect. I have a hard time passing up a bargain. So I bought the dress. I went back to the college, and John was in the library, and he was studying, and I called him out of the library, and I said, "John, come here, I have something to tell you." I said, "You're not going to believe this, but I just bought a wedding dress." And he said, "Really? Who are you marrying?" Well, I don't recommend everybody do that, but you know what? I got to tell you, it worked. That summer, we got married. I just needed to fan the flame and practice my passion. John Wesley once asked the secret about his ministry. What was the secret of his ministry? And he said, "I asked God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn." My prayer for you, for this church, for my life, is for God's fire to burn in our souls for the kingdom of God. Now, some translations of 2 Timothy 1:6 say, "Stir it up," instead of fan it into flame. And I like that image as well. It reminded me of years ago when I was teaching the kids, and I did an illustration in kids' church about this very verse. And I took a glass of milk, and I put some chocolate syrup in it. And then I just let it sit there, and then I said to the kids, "Now I have chocolate milk, right?" And they're like, "No." And I said, "Well, why? Why not?" And they started yelling at me, "You got to stir it up, Pastor Connie. You got to stir it up." And I said, "Oh, I have to stir it up." So I stirred it up. See, even though the chocolate was in there, I couldn't get the full benefit of having chocolate milk until I stirred it up. And that's exactly the way it is with the gift of God inside of you. If you're born again, there's no question about it. You have the power of God in you, but you need to stir it up. So I stirred up that glass of chocolate milk, and the kids all cheered. But then I let it sit there for a while. And by the end of the class, guess what? Most of the chocolate had settled back in the bottom again. And that's what happens with some Christians. They quit stirring up the gift of God. They quit reading their Bibles. And they quit spending time with God, and they quit gathering together with other believers, and the gift settles down to the bottom. You need to continually be stirring up the gift of God as we go about our Father's business. His power, it's already inside of you. You just got to stir it up, fan it into flame. So how do we do that? How do we fan it? How do we stir it up? Well, one way is by remembering. Now, I keep some of the things that John has done for me in the past so that I can remember. It helps keep the passion alive. I have the letters that he wrote to me when I was gone away for my internship in Africa. Beautiful love letters. I have a picture of where he spray painted on the cliff the day before our wedding. Connie, I love you, John. I've kept cards and other things that he's given me over the years, and some days I need to pull them out, and I need to remember those things that he's done, because it helps to keep the passion alive. And in our relationship with God, we also need to remember. We need to remember the excitement and the love that we had when we first met Jesus. See, true spiritual enthusiasm comes from fully understanding and remembering what God has done for us. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, and 58. He said this, "But thank God that he gives us victory over sin and death." I'm going to say that again because I kind of think there's some people that might need to get a bit more passionate about that. He said, "But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of what God has given us, he said, "Dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable." And I love this. He said, "Whatever you do, always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Work passionately for the Lord, and whatever you do is never, ever done in vain. And here's what I love about this thought. It's not what you do that makes it meaningful, but it's who you do it for. You can be passionate about anything, no matter how big or small, when it's done for somebody that you love. I remember years ago when I would go to the Scarborough Grace Hospital on Birchmount to visit someone, or if there was an appointment or something. There was this older man that worked in the parking booth. He would take your parking fee before you left the lot. Not a very exciting job, is it? But that man, he amazed me. He was always singing and happy and just had so much joy, and it made your day to pay for a hospital parking, if you can believe it, because you got to see him. And I remember asking him one day, "How is it that you're always so happy on your job?" And he looked at me with this big smile on his face, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "It's not what I do, but who I do it for." And he pointed up to heaven. You know, when that man retired, they put in automatic parking at the hospital, and the visits were never the same. But he had it right. That man really lived because he understood it's not what you do, but who you do it for that really matters. And we need to always remember that. And most importantly, we need to remember how God feels about us. The reason that you might not be passionate about God is maybe you've forgotten how passionate God is about you. Exodus 31:14 says, "You must worship only the Lord, for he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you." Did you know that? Did you know that God is passionate about you? He's not up there going, "Oh yeah, another one of my creations, next." No, no, no. He is passionate about you. He made you to love you. He created you as an object of his love. And the more you understand how God is passionate about you, the more passionate you're going to get about God. How do we know that God is passionate about us? The proof is the cross. Jesus, he stretched out his arms and his hands, and they were nailed to the cross. And he was saying, in essence, I'd rather die than live without you. That's how passionate I am about my creation. I made you, I love you, and I'd rather die than live without you. And when you forget how much God loves you, you start to lose your passion. So let's never, ever forget what he's done for us and how much he loves us. Another way we set our passion is when we share it. Years ago, there was a commercial for giving blood, and the tagline was, and maybe you know it, it's in you to give. And the same is true of the gift of God. It's in you to give. And if you're not sharing your faith, your passion can die down. And we stop sharing our faith for a number of different reasons, but the one reason that Paul mentions to Timothy, I think, is one that we can all relate to. It's being ashamed or embarrassed to share our faith. I read about this lady that was given a dinner party, and she had prepared a pasta dish for the meal. In her haste, however, she forgot to refrigerate the spaghetti sauce, and it sat on the counter all day long. She was worried about spoilage, so she called the local poison control and voiced her concern. They advised her, it's okay, just boil the spaghetti sauce again. Later that night, the phone rang during dinner, and one of the dinner guests volunteered to answer the phone. Well, the guest's face dropped as they called out, it's the poison control center. They want to know how the spaghetti sauce turned out. How embarrassing, right? We've all felt embarrassed at times. I remember years ago, we were attending Stone Church downtown at the time, and Sarah, my daughter, she was just a little baby, and she was in the nursery. Well, her number came up on the screen for me to go up and get her, whatever was wrong. She was probably crying like she did a lot. Anyways, I got up to go to get her, and I was sitting in the balcony. Well, I tripped. I fell up the stairs. My skirt came up. I made a really loud noise. The pastor stopped preaching, looked at me, and so did everyone else in the church. Well, I was so embarrassed. I thought, there's no way I can ever go back. I did, but how embarrassing. And I'm sure we could all share different experiences when we felt embarrassed. Some are funny, some not so much. But I find it really interesting that Paul has to tell Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And as we read through the New Testament, we see other places where we're warned and encouraged not to let the temptation of being ashamed or embarrassed about our Savior to get the better of us. And yet at times, I think if we're all honest, we can be embarrassed to admit that we're Christians. I have to admit, there are times when people ask me what I do that I hesitate to tell them I'm a pastor because I know the reaction I'll get. And I know it's usually not a very good one. It's usually like a strange reaction or a negative one. So our culture believes in such a way that would try and make us feel embarrassed to be a Christian. But we're warned against it. And you know what? We have nothing to be ashamed of. Paul was not ashamed to testify and tell others about God. He writes in verse 12, yet I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. Paul knew God intimately. He trusted him. And he knew who he was and that he had no reason to ever be ashamed. And with the knowledge of who God is comes power to cast aside the temptation to feel shame about sharing your faith. So if you want to reset your passion, You need to begin sharing it with others. There's this tale told of the great English actor McReady. A well-known preacher once asked him, "I wish for you to explain something to me." And McReady said, "Well, what is it? I don't know if I can explain anything to a preacher." And he asked him, "What is the reason for the difference between you and me? You are appearing before crowds night after night with fiction, and the crowds come wherever you go. And I'm preaching the essential and unchangeable truth, and I get not even a crowd at all." And McReady's answer was this: "It's quite simple. I can tell you the difference between us. I present my fiction as though it were truth. You present your truth as though it were fiction." God's given us the gospel truth and an abundant life to share with others. To be effective in sharing it, we must be passionate about it. As hard as it is to get anyone interested in cold pizza or lukewarm coffee, so it's hard to get people interested in a relationship with Jesus that we're not passionate about. So let's be passionate about sharing the good news of the gospel. The third thing we need to do is guard it. In verse 14, it says, "Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." So we must intentionally guard the precious truth. Now, what is the precious truth that he's talking about here? Well, the precious truth that he's referring to is the message of the gospel, which Timothy had received and was entrusted to guard. This truth is precious because it's the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It's a truth that brings eternal comfort and hope, and it's the foundation of our faith. And as believers, we're called to hold fast to this truth and to pass it on to others so that they too might experience the grace and the salvation found in Jesus. He was to guard it against anyone who would corrupt it or change it or add to it or amend it or dilute it in any way. And the need for guarding the gospel has never changed. In fact, it's greatly needed in our day when doctrinal confusion is rampant. To guard here is used as a meaning to protect something so that it's not lost or damaged. He says in verse 13 and 14 again, I'm going to read it once more. It says, "Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." You see, when you start to believe a false gospel, it won't be long before you start to lose your passion. So guard the truth about salvation by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day, you're going to face all kinds of circumstances that conspire to take away your passion. You're going to get up tomorrow morning, and you're going to have distractions and disappointments. You're going to have conflicts, and you're going to have changes. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have problems and pressures. You're going to have frustrations and fears and failures and fatigue. All those things fall in on you to rob you of your passion. But we can reset it. We can regain it. It can spread, but we have to fan it, we have to share it, and we have to guard it. The Greeks, they had a race in the Olympic Games. That was unique. The winner was the runner who finished. Well, it wasn't the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run in such a way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. You see, it's one thing to finish, but it's quite another to finish with your torch still lit and your passion still burning. So my question for you today is, do you have passion? And if not, do you want your passion back? Could I have just everybody close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Those who would say, yeah, yes, maybe I've lost a little bit of my enthusiasm. I've lost maybe a little bit of my passion, and I want to get it back. If that's you today, wherever you are, will you just lift up your hand and say, yes, I want my passion back. I'm raising my hand with you because I want my passion back too. I'd like to pray for you. God, I ask right now that because you're with us, that your presence would stir us up. Thank you, God, for setting us free from sin and death. Remind us of your great love for us and the truth of your gospel that is good news. Because of who you are, God, and what you've done, may we be passionate. May we work enthusiastically to serve you in all that we do. And as we continue to pray, there may be those of you who would say, I tried to get excited about God, or maybe you don't even believe in God, but there's something drawing you right now. If you would say, I don't have that, but I want it, let me tell you where it comes from. It doesn't come from you, your ability to create it or make it or earn it. It comes from the grace of God. When you realize and understand that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus, who never sinned and died on the cross in our place to forgive us of our sins. God raised him from the dead so that anyone, that includes you, who calls on the name of, that is above every name, the name of Jesus, God hears your prayer. He forgives your sins and he makes you brand new. If that's you, you would like to accept Jesus this morning, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, I need you today. I give you my life. Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Jesus, save me, change me, make me new, fill me with your spirit so I can walk with you. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. Help me, God. I do whatever I do to do whatever I do enthusiastically for you because you save me. And my life now belongs to you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know so that we can rejoice and journey with you. Before we end the service today, why don't we stand together? And we're going to worship God one more time. And I would encourage you, worship him passionately.